Isaiah chapter 9, this speaks about the Messiah. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Father God, we thank you for accomplishing all that you had planned. Thank you for sending Christ at the perfect time. And Lord, we will celebrate his birth. We celebrate today. We will celebrate for the next few days. And on Christmas Day, we will honor you again in our homes. And Lord, we have so many things to be thankful for in thinking about all that you have done, Jesus. And it has been wonderful to think about your qualities, especially in these four names. You are a Wonderful Counselor. You are a Mighty God. You are Everlasting Father. And you are Prince of Peace. Lord, I ask that you would grow in the hearts of every one of us here this morning a love for you that would far exceed every other competing God in this world. Cause us to love you with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, and please keep us from getting caught up in loving the things of this world in such a way that we would be pulled away from you. Help us to be completely in this world and yet wholeheartedly devoted to you. Give us that kind of spirit, Lord, that people would see that there is a difference. Pour out your spirit on us in such a way that people would find it attractive to think about you. May your light shine through us, especially at this time of the year. And Lord, I pray that you would just shine a little bit of your goodness on our time right now as we think about this name, Prince of Peace, and what that might mean. I ask for your help. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would give each one of us the ability to hear what you would have us hear today. And on Jesus, we thank you for coming, and we look forward to you coming again. In Christ's name I pray, amen. These four titles that we find, I pray, have caused you to begin to think about Jesus in a new way. I don't know if these 4 weeks have caused you to ponder the, as I'm calling it, the excellencies of who Jesus is and his character, but that's what we're striving to keep the attention of our hearts focused on the Lord. And I'm so glad that God saw to it that he would record prophecy hundreds of years before Jesus would arrive so we could recognize him. And it is still our task now, living on this side of the gospel, to help people see that Jesus was predicted. He was spoken of beforehand. He's not just a cool little figure who showed up in Bethlehem that we've decided to attach an entire religion to. He's the fulfillment of God's promises. And part of that fulfillment we see in this phrase, the Prince of Peace. And I don't know about you, but what goes through your mind when you think about Prince of Peace? Prince of Peace? You look around the world and you think, we sing about peace at Christmas time, but is there any such thing as peace on this planet? I mean, read the news, look at Iraq and Iran and Afghanistan and Indonesia, and goodness, look at Ferguson and New York and Dorchester. I mean, look around, look in your own families. Is peace the first word that comes to mind? And yet, is that what Jesus came to do? Did he come to bring peace? He's called Prince of Peace. And so how and in what way does this rightly apply to who Jesus is? Because it could be really easy to look at this title and then look at our world and think, I don't see it. To see a kingdom spoken of here of the verse 7, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. Never-ending peace sounds good to me. Amen? On the throne of David and over his kingdom, he will rule it and establish with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. Peace forevermore. Does that sound like anybody that would like to live in a place like that? It sounds good to me. So where is it? Did it happen somewhere in the past? Is it yet to come? Did we miss it? Or should we be preparing for it? Is part of it here and now? Or is it only yet to come? Part of these things caused me to think. And so when you look at this passage, you realize there's little bits and pieces that look like this is both a human kingdom and yet something much more than that, right? There's aspects of humanity and divinity in this passage. As we look at these verses, look at this. For a child is born, a son is given. Sounds like a human kingdom. He's going to sit on the throne of David. That's an earthly kingdom. That refers to the kingdom of David, which of course David was king of what nation? He's a king of Israel. This descendant will be a king of Israel. So it's only an earthly kingdom. Maybe that happened long ago, right? But we keep reading and we see these everlasting father of the increase of his government and peace. There'll be no end. A never-ending kingdom. A forever kingdom. That does not sound like an earthly kingdom, does it? So there's aspects here. This never-ending kingdom. This yet earthly kingdom somehow combines qualities that every one of us can reach out and touch. And yet, oh, so much we yearn for them to come. This forever kingdom. Could this really be Jesus who blends these two kinds of dreams together? Is this really a message we can celebrate this time of year? Is this nothing more than a dream, or is there something real to this? And I want you to think with me. We read one of these passages in looking to this king who would come from David. There's an Old Testament passage where God spoke to David and gave him an amazing promise. And this is what he said. This is 2 Samuel chapter 7. God says to David, and you remember David's desire was to build a temple. He had this dream. He wanted to build a temple for God because God had given them peace, a place to lay their heads. He had given them a land. And yet the tabernacle was still a temporary dwelling for the Ark of the Covenant. David looked at his house and he said, God, you have blessed me with a house. I now have a permanent dwelling. And yet I look at you, and what do I see? He's looking at the Ark of the Covenant, which symbolically represented the fullness of God's presence. And he said, I look at my house, and I think I have a permanent place to live. I look at you, where you dwell, it's a tent. It's temporary. You have no. Our nation doesn't wander anymore. We have a place. I have a place as a king, as a father. And he says, I want to give you a place. I want you to have your own place. How many of you think about the Lord that intently? And yet he did, and he says, I want to build a house for you. And amazingly, this is what God says to him in verse 12. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom. How long? Forever. I will be to him a what? A father. And he will be to me a what? A son. Verse 16. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. There's two kingdoms mentioned here. There is an earthly kingdom. Jesus, God is talking about a son who would come from David. A physical descendant who would come from your body. He's talking about one of David's sons, whose throne, he says, and whose kingdom he would establish forever. A physical person, a human person, a son of a king who would have an eternal reign. How does that work? Something miraculous has to happen. Something wonderfully miraculous. A human king, a human son. What do we call sons of kings? Prince, son of a kingdom. This son of David, this prince, who would come from David out of his own body would have a kingdom and a reign that would last forever. That's amazing. That's hard to understand. And yet he goes on and he says there will be a special relationship from this prince with the Father. And he says, I will be a father to him. He will be a son to me. There will be an intimate relationship between this prince, this son of David, and God the Father. An unbelievable relationship. A relationship so close will this prince be. He will be like a son to God the Father. That's incredibly close. So could this be Jesus? This kingdom, an earthly kingdom and yet an eternal kingdom. This man who is human and let somehow he's going to endure forever. He's going to last forever. We're pulling all of this together. Does this sound like anything that Jesus would have said? And remember what he said before he was crucified. When Pilate questioned him, he asked Jesus and said, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Do you remember Jesus' response? Are you the king of the Jews? Remember, this was the accusation they were trying to pin on him. Because if they could get him to say, "Yes, I am the king of the Jews," what does that refer to? An earthly kingdom, a challenge to Caesar. He could have been killed. And so what does Jesus say? John 18:36, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not of this world." This kingdom that Jesus has is not of this world. That's what he's saying. My kingdom is something other than of this world. Not from this world, not ordained from this world, not governed by the standards of this world. This kingdom is from out of this world. This is another way of saying this is a heavenly kingdom. This Prince of Peace spoken of that has an eternal reign could be Jesus in this way as he's thinking about how the eternal nature of this kingdom unfolds, not of this world, not completely of this world. So this prince who is Jesus is speaking of, this Prince of Peace we've seen in Isaiah, the next question that comes to me is what kind of peace does he bring? What kind of peace is this? I think if you're like me, if you think about the songs we sing at Christmas, peace on earth, goodwill towards men. That sounds like here and now. That sounds like to me we ought to just all play well together and get along and be happy. Be nice to each other and stop making fun of each other and telling jokes about each other and stop bombing other countries and stop anything that's aggressive and let's just play nice. We all have kids, let's just play nice together. It's not what he came to do. Jesus did not come to bring peace on earth among each other, among us, among men. That's not his primary goal. Yes, it is the point of God in order for his people to live peacefully among each other. But that's not the primary concern. That's not why Jesus came here. He didn't come to bring peace among nations and neighbors, first and foremost. He says in his own words what he came to do. He came to be exalted above all other gods. Listen to his words in Matthew chapter 10. "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household." What is Jesus saying? I'm coming to divide people? Where's the peace in that? Where is the peace of setting mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and sons against fathers? What is he talking about? I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. It means division. Division will come because of Jesus. Does that happen? This entire world is divided because over who Jesus is. Nations have divided over who is he. Families have divided over he's just a good guy. He's just a moral teacher. Others would say, no, he's not. He's so much more than that. How? What is it that is so divisive about Jesus? Just let him keep talking. The next verse. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will what? Find it. Jesus comes saying, I want you to love me above every other relationship you have on this planet. I want to be exalted above all people, above all nations, above all relationships. I want wives to love me more than they love their husbands. I want husbands to love me more than they love their wives. I want sons and daughters to love me more than they love their parents. Parents, I want you to love me more than you love your kids. That will divide families for anybody who obeys it. Because sons will stop laughing at the jokes of fathers who make fun of other people and are dirty, telling dirty jokes to their kids. And sons will say, I'm not going to laugh at that, out of obedience to Christ. And soon fathers will stop talking to their sons. Employees who refuse to disobey Christ at work and obey a higher honor when their employers are telling them to cook the books will get fired. You want to obey some guy from Jerusalem? Okay, let him give you a job. You're fired. Families will be separated over this Jesus. Relationships will fall over a Jesus who is exalted above every other relationship. And yet that is what Jesus comes to do, to be worshipped among all peoples and all nations above all things. No competition. Do we love him like that? Is that the peace that he came to bring? Jesus didn't come to bring peace between men and other men. He came to bring peace between wicked men and a holy God. There will never be peace in this world among nations until everybody has first made peace with God. No nation will live at peace until all of its people are at peace with the Lord. This is what Jesus said. Yes, are we called to live in peace? Absolutely. Of course we're called to be peaceful people. Paul said it. If possible, insofar as it depends upon you, what? Live at peace with everyone, even the people who intensely annoy you and do everything they can to make your life miserable. If at all possible, live at peace with everybody. It was Jesus who said, die for your neighbor. Lay down your life for the people who can't stand you. Pray for the people who torture you because of my name. Jesus said that. And yet what? Don't love anything more than you love me. Yet there is a greater problem than not getting along with one another in this world. It's the massive problem in this world is not because one person hates another person or this people hates that people. The problem is we all hate God. We can't stand him. Nobody thinks about him. We don't obey his laws. We could care less about him. Who thinks about him at Christmas anymore? Here's what Paul says. The mind that is set on the flesh is hostile towards God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. The greatest tension and sin in the world, it's not between one another. It's because we're not right with the Lord. This world needs to have peace with God before ever there will be any peace among us, or among neighbors, or among nations. That's the peace that Jesus came to bring. First and foremost, before we ever talk about being nice to one another. And we all want to talk about being nice to one another and never talk about being nice to God. We want to talk about being kind to our neighbors. Yes, be kind. But where's the kindness in our hearts towards the God who created us? Where the hostility in our hearts needs to be dealt with between us and our Lord before it ever will be dealt with between us and our neighbor. Ephesians chapter 2 says, we were dead in our trespasses and sins in which we once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just like the rest of mankind. There's no peace in this world because we have no relationship with God. There's no peace among all men of this world because God is absent in our affections of our hearts. We need new hearts. We are dead towards the things of God. We have no affection toward Him, no love toward Him. Therefore, we have no love for neighbor. So we need peace with Him before we ever think about anything about being peaceful to our neighbors. And that is exactly what Jesus came to do, is to remove our hostility towards God. He came to make peace between wicked men and holy God. Here's what Paul says in Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God, through whom? Our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only one who can reconcile man to God. Peace in your life will never come until you have made peace with the Lord, with your Creator. So put your faith in Jesus. You'll never get right with your mother-in-law or your sister-in-law or any in-laws or moms or dads or sons or daughters until first we are right with the Lord. It'll never happen. We need new hearts. We need old, dead, selfish, stony hearts removed before ever there's peace between us and God. And that is what Jesus has done. He has removed the condemnation that we're children of wrath, is what Paul says. This world, that's why there's no peace in the world. We're all under condemnation. John 3, we just read it a minute ago. Look at this. Turn over to John 3. Whoever believes in Jesus is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he's not believed in the name of the only Son of God. This whole world lies under condemnation. The only way to be removed from that condemnation is to have Jesus be the one who has taken away the punishment for sin. That's the peace that comes from knowing that we are accepted by God. So here's what Jesus did. You want to know why we celebrate the birth of Jesus? It's because of what he accomplished after he came. Ephesians chapter 2. I want you to read this. I want you to see this. Let it sink into your heart. Look how many times peace shows up here. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. What? Brought near to the heart of God. For he himself, who? Who is the he? Jesus, he is our peace, who has made us both, he's talking about Jew and Gentile, one in that we are united to God, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. He's not merely talking about hostility between Jews and Gentiles. He's talking about the hostility that exists in our hearts towards God. Jesus removed it because he purchased the right to give you a heart that is tender towards the Lord God Almighty. He abolished the law and commandments expressed in the ordinance so that he might create in himself one new man in place of two, so making peace. Peace between who? Look at the next line. He might reconcile us both to God in one body on the cross. We need to be reconciled to God. That's every one of us on this planet. And this is what Jesus has done. On the cross, he reconciled sinful men with a holy God by becoming an atoning sacrifice. This is why we celebrate Christmas. Because Jesus removed our angry hearts towards God. He gave us tender hearts, new hearts, hearts that are in love with righteousness and hate wickedness. Before, we loved wickedness and we hated anything righteous, right? We read that too. We love darkness because all of our deeds are darkness. The only way we love light is to be transformed so that we come to God, so that we can say, yes, you have helped me then work all of your works in the light. Our hearts are changed. Jesus on the cross killed the hostility not only between men, but between us and God. And then that hostility can be removed. He came, Jesus came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who are near. That's Jew and Gentile. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Jesus purchased the right to give us new hearts. That's what it means to receive the Holy Spirit. That's what his coming does. This little guy who came into this world, perfectly pure and innocent, lived his life perfectly pure and innocent, and was murdered on the cross so that murderers could have new hearts in order to love God and glorify him. That's what Jesus has done. He has given us peace with God. Only then can we begin to think about peace with one another. Because if you know the God of this universe looks at you square in the face and says, Ian, I love you. Ted, I love you. You are mine, Jim. Every one of us, he looks at us and says, I love you. If you know God Almighty loves you, who cares what anybody else thinks? You can take anything anybody can dish out because you know God loves you. If your boss laughs at you, let him laugh. You'll pray for him. And it won't matter because you know you're loved. This is the peace that Jesus has brought to us. He comes making us at peace with God so that we can then live at peace with our neighbors. This is the goodness of Christmas. This is the Prince of Peace. And that peace is an everlasting peace. It is an eternal, ever-growing peace. If you're a child of the Lord today, think for a moment. Has the peacefulness of your life increased over your walk with him? Yes, there are troubles. Yes, life is filled with difficulties. But is there an abiding, deeper sense of peacefulness in you today than there was when you first begun walking with the Lord? Is that not a gift? The gift of a good relationship with the Lord. That's what Jesus does. If you're here today and you don't know him, you don't know the peace of God, the Bible's really clear. You talk to the Prince of Peace and you say, will you give me that peace? And the Bible says he will listen to your cry for salvation. And it will be possible to live at peace in a world that hates us. He is the Prince of Peace. His peace is an everlasting, ever-increasing peacefulness, even in a world that is riddled with trouble. The fullness expression of this Prince of Peace is the culmination of Advent. Advent is a season of waiting and longing for the coming of Jesus. You read the end of the book, and we don't have time today. Read Revelation. This Prince of Peace will come again, and earthly kingdoms will everyone bow their knee to the Lord God Almighty. Every king in this nation, every king in this world will bend their knee and say, he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is Prince of Peace. Yes, this is our Savior. Jesus is the Prince of Peace because he first gives us peace with God so that then we can live at peace with even those who want to kill us. We will be willing to lay down our lives for that truth that those who would persecute us need to know you too can have a peaceful relationship with God. He is the Prince of Peace. I hope you know that peace. Walk in it, live in it, celebrate it. There's no greater gift in all of the world than to know God loves you and has adopted you into his family, no matter who you are and what nation you're from. That's good news. That's the good news of Christmas. Let's pray. Jesus, let us know this peace. Let everyone in this room know the good news of this peace that you've given us. You are our peace. You are our peace with God. But forever we can be peaceful and live peaceful with one another. Let us walk in that. Let us worship you for what you have done. Let us ascribe greatness to you for doing what we could not do. Let us praise you right now by singing to you, because you have removed the hostility in our hearts towards God and caused us to love the Lord God Almighty. And Lord, if there are other places in which we struggle, the places there is no peace in our lives, and may we, each one of us, invite you to come in and bring your peace. Let the kingdom of God come among us. Lord, the good news you commanded to be preached was that the kingdom of God has come. And it has come because it has begun to change and transform our lives through the presence of your Spirit. And Jesus, this would not be possible if you had not come. And we celebrate your birthday and we love you. It's in Christ Jesus' name I pray. Amen.